All right, are you ready for the word this morning? Okay. I'm going to start, I'm going to minister this morning on the subject of God's grace, but it's really about being just consumed by God's grace. What does it mean to be consumed by His grace? Because I don't know about you, but for me, I don't want grace to just be a new topic. Okay, a subject that I'm learning. I don't want it to just be a catchword phrase that I throw out there like, oh, I love the grace of God. Well, I love the grace of God because of what the grace of God is doing in my life, right? I want us to be experiencing God's grace. So as I was preparing for this church service and I was praying for this congregation, I felt like that was what the Lord said to me. He said, talk to them about being consumed by God's grace. So the first scripture I thought of that came to my mind is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. And I'm going to read it to you in the Amplified Bible. This is the Amplified Classic Version. And this is what Paul said. He said, it's a reason for pride and exaltation to which our conscience testifies. We have conducted ourselves in the world generally, and especially towards you, with devout and pure motives and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. And then there's this little parenthetical statement. And this is how the Amplified Bible is defining the word grace in this scripture. The grace of God is the unmerited favor and merciful kindness by which God, exerting His holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ and keeps, strengthens, and increases them in Christian virtues. I love that. I love that description of grace, because wrapped up in that scripture, wrapped up in that phrase, is all of who God is being offered to us. You know, grace, God's grace, is an invitation to experience the quality of life that Jesus had when He was here on this earth. It is the grace of God that allows you and I to be partakers of His divine nature. Amen? I mean, when we are born again, the Bible says that we are recreated. We are made new creatures in Christ Jesus. Something changes on the inside of us. And it's that spirit of man that's reborn. But here's the thing, church. Our spirits are made perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, brought into union with Jesus. It's in our spirit that God the Father resides. Colossians 2, 9 and 10, Paul said this. He said, in Christ, in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now that's amazing, right? In Jesus dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But He doesn't stop at that. He goes on and says, and you are complete in Him. My goodness, that is good news to me. Amen? That I am complete in Christ. That means in Him, I'm lacking nothing. Church, in Him, you are lacking nothing. We're not lacking anything. But how do I become a partaker of this divine nature? It's not dependent upon God. It's dependent upon me. How much of His word can I believe is true about me right now? How much can you believe is true about you? You know, when Paul was writing this, he said, listen, he goes, you know, we have really pure motives towards you. I mean, Paul was ministering to a church of misfits. Do you understand the church of Corinth? I mean, read through the first book that Paul wrote, the first letter that he wrote to the church, and he had to deal with things like sexual immorality within the church. He had to call them out on some things that were to you and I today, were like, really, y'all thought this was okay? You know, they were wrestling with trying to understand. These were Gentiles that had been in a place where anything goes. And now all of a sudden they come into this relationship with Jesus. And now Paul's trying to instruct them. This is how you live the Christian life. These kind of things shouldn't be a part of your life. But these are the kinds of things that should be. You want to know what love is? This is what love is. This is what defines love. Love doesn't rejoice in evil, you know. And there were things that were happening in the church. And Paul was bringing correction. And then in his second letter, he's telling the church, he goes, I want you to understand, our motives are pure. We're doing the best that we can to have a good reputation within the world, you know, so that when the world looks at us, we should be living exemplary lives, right? I mean, of all the people in this town, you should have the most integrity of anybody. Like, people that do business with you, you should be the kind of people that say, these are the best employees I've ever had, right? That should be our testimony, what the world sees. But he says, you know what he said? This is what he said. He said, we've got these motives, and I want you to know, we've got pure motives, okay? And we're not here doing this by our fleshly wisdom. But here, I have come, and I am doing what I'm doing by the grace of God, okay? And this is what he says. He describes this grace as the unmerited favor and merciful kindness by which God does something. God, what are you doing? Because of my grace, I'm going to turn you to Christ. Because of my grace, I am going to keep you, I'm going to strengthen you, and I'm going to increase you in Christian virtues. You know, if the message of grace that you are hearing isn't causing you to live more like Jesus, then I would say it's probably not the message of grace, right? There are a lot of people out there that are professing to be grace teachers and grace preachers. But, I mean, it wasn't too long ago I read a Facebook message by somebody that was an itinerant teacher who confessed on Facebook that he hadn't read his Bible in a year because he didn't feel like he needed to anymore. He said, I'm one with Christ. I have the Holy Spirit in me. I don't need the Bible. And I'm like, wait a minute. No, this is my foundation, God's word. I love his word. It's a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. It's how God brings correction to my life. It's how he shows me the way of righteousness, right? I love God's word, right? So when we've got people that are going off the rails, we have to stop and look. What is this message doing to me inwardly? And I'm going to tell you something. I want to be challenged, right, to live like Jesus. But while I'm being challenged to live like Jesus, I want to know that I've got an empowerment that's coming from within, right? So that it's inside out religion, not I'm trying outwardly to be something that I don't really feel on the inside. Like, I don't want to grit my teeth to love you. You know what I'm saying? Oh, I've got to love her, right? I know I have to forgive. I know I have to be kind. Wait a minute. That's not the life that Jesus has for us. What he wants us to do is he wants us to see things from his perspective. He wants us to see that, you know what? Do you know what hurting people do? Hurting people hurt people. So if you're being hurt by somebody and it's challenging your love walk, when you see things from God's perspective, you'd say, you know what? That person's got to be hurting. Somewhere inside, they're broken and they're bruised, right? And so rather taking offense at what they're saying or doing, I can come from a different perspective and say, Father, there's something terribly wrong in this person's life that they are being so rude or so ugly or so unkind. Help me pray for them. And then what happens is God begins to melt our hearts. And then we love with a different kind of love. We tap into this love of God that belongs to us because we are in Christ. And remember, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are what? Complete in him. Say that, I am complete in him. As far as God's concerned, you're not lacking anything. You're not lacking the ability to love someone that's unlovely. You're not lacking the ability to forgive somebody that has done something wrong to you. You know, most of the time, people think that forgiveness is, I have to act like you never hurt me. And I have to pretend you didn't do something wrong. And then I have to let you back into my close circle because I've forgiven you. And that is not what forgiveness is. Actually, the root word for forgiveness is to send away. And when we are told to forgive, we need to send away the offense. We need to send away whatever effect that unforgiveness would have in our heart, in our life. Because when you don't forgive somebody of a wrong they've done, you are not hurting them, you're hurting you. And that's why we need to be careful about that. So how do you forgive? You ask Jesus to help you. You get into your heart and you say, God, you know, I want to be angry. I'm disappointed. I'm hurt. I'm bruised. Whatever it is, you get honest with Jesus, right? This is what confession is about, right? Getting honest with him about the issues that are going on in your heart. And then you say, I need your strength. I need your help. I need you in me to show me how to live. Can you say amen? So we've got this favor, this kindness that God uses to exert his influence in our lives. And what he's always doing is always turning us to Christ. Like, don't look at this person, look at Jesus, right? Don't look at this situation, look at Jesus. And when we keep turning and looking to Jesus, what happens? He keeps us, he strengthens us, and then he increases us in Christian virtues. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul said this, and again, I love this in the Amplified Bible. He said, the Lord said this to him, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My loving kindness and my mercy are more than enough. It's always available regardless of the situation. For my power, say power. My power is being perfected and is completed and shows itself most effectively where? In your strength? No, in your weakness. Look at what Jesus said to him. He said, Paul, he goes, my grace is sufficient for you because guess what? My power shows itself most effectively in your weakness. So Paul said, therefore, I will all the more gladly boast in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may completely enfold me and dwell in me. I love that picture. I want the power of Christ to completely enfold me. I want it wrapped around me. I want to walk in this earth just as Jesus would walk. You know, I think so many times we're missing the element of grace that says you get to be a partaker of his life. You get his nature. It's yours. Grace isn't just God is haphazardly throwing favor on everybody so that everybody will have, you know, a bed of roses to lay in the rest of their lives. No, that's not what happens. How many of you know people or you yourself have heard the message of faith, righteousness, and the grace of God, but still have areas in your life where you know you are not living the abundant life, right? So we need to admit it's not automatic. It's not automatic in the life of the believer just because you hear the message of grace that now you walk in grace and favor. How do you walk in grace and favor? Is you get to know him. You get to know the one who is the grace of God. Jesus personally wants to show you how to live his life, how to think his thoughts, how to walk the walk. This is what he wants to do. He wants a close, personal, intimate relationship with every believer. You know, it's not enough for your pastor to study the word and preach it to you once a week for you to live off of that word. It's not enough. I have to feed on God's word daily for me to walk above the storms of life, for me to be able to live the abundant life that God's called me to live. You know, when my husband went to heaven 7 years ago, it'll be 7 years on the 13th of November that he passed away. And, you know, he was diagnosed with colon cancer, and he did not receive his healing, even though he was a healing evangelist and had seen people, you know, healed of all kinds of things. For whatever reason, he was not able to lay hold of what belonged to him in Jesus, okay, to affect his body to where that sickness and disease left him. So he went to heaven, all right? And that's just what happened. You say, well, why didn't he get healed? I don't know. You go talk to the Lord about that, okay? Because I don't have all the answers. But I can tell you this. It was a heart belief. God wasn't withholding from him. It wasn't that God needed him in heaven to teach a class. Okay? You know, you hear stupid things sometimes from people. You know, well, the Lord just must have needed him in heaven. To do what? He was a healing evangelist. He preached and taught salvation and healing and deliverance on earth. You get to heaven, you don't need that sermon, right? So he didn't need somebody to teach a class on evangelism. He didn't need somebody to instruct how to heal the sick, right? Cast out devils. He didn't need that. So God was not in this equation snatching him up and taking him away from his wife and his five kids. God didn't have any part of that. But for whatever reason, and I could give you a whole list of reasons that I think could probably have been tied to why he left earth early, but I don't need to tell you that today. I'm just going to tell you it was a heart issue, okay? And from that place, when this happened, I could have taken that one thing that happened to me and lived in a victim's mentality. Poor me. What am I going to do now? How am I going to take care of my kids? How am I going to survive? He was the primary minister in our you know, family. I mean, sure, I traveled and preached with him, but I was home having babies, and I homeschooled kids for 25 years. I was a little busy. Okay, so I didn't get in the van and travel everywhere he did. When we first got married, we lived in travel trailers and we went across the United States. But then, you know, after a couple of years of that, it was like, I want to stay home and have some babies. And so I did. So we had three kids together. We had, you know, mine from my first marriage, his from his first marriage, and then we had three together. So we had his, mine, and ours. And five kids, homeschooling five kids and administrating the ministry kept me pretty busy. All right? So I wasn't on a fast track of increasing my speaking engagements and trying to promote my own ministry. I was a helpmate. I helped him in ministry. And when he said, I want you to go on the road with me, I'm going to do a seminar, and I want you to take this service, I did that, okay? When he said, we're going to record these videos, I've got 10 videos, and I want you to do two of them because I like the way you teach this subject, I said, okay. So those are the kinds of things that I did. But now all of a sudden, I wake up one day, and I'm a widow. And I got to figure out how to do life. Do you know how easy it would have been to spiral downward, get depressed, right? And I said, no. And I'm so thankful for this woman that I had known since 1985. I met her, and she and I crossed paths the year prior to Angelo's diagnosis. We crossed paths in a Walmart and hadn't seen her for years. And when she found out a year later that Angelo had been diagnosed, she got a copy of Joseph Prince's book, Destined to Reign, and put it on my doorstep the night that he was discharged from the hospital. And that book is what changed my life. It started my journey into understanding God's amazing grace. And so that whole year that he was going through, you know, chemo and all of that, because he was diagnosed in January and he passed away in November. So from February to, I think it was September, he was, you know, getting chemo treatments. He stopped in September. But anyways, during that time, we were feeding on Joseph Prince every day. I was watching his 30-minute broadcast three times a day. I wanted this message. I started falling in love with Jesus like I had never loved Jesus. I began to see, God, you're not trying to figure out whether or not I'm doing everything right. You're not only rewarding me if I'm doing this. Like, I passed out 100 tracts today. Will you pay my bills this month? You know, but I lived that way for so long, a performance-based Christianity. And I'll never forget, Joseph Prince helped me get off that treadmill. And I began to walk with God, walk with Jesus. And I began to feed on God's amazing love for me. And when I realized how loved I was and how much he cared for me, I said, God, you and I together, we can do this. Like, I can continue in life. I can keep moving forward even though I'm now without a spouse. And I'm going to tell you, I am not kidding you when I tell you that I battled this for the first 3 years. I hated being single. I hated being alone. I hated everything about it. And so I thought I'm only going to be happy if I get married again. Like, that was the track that I was on. I hated getting up in the morning by myself. I hated going to bed at night. I hated eating by myself. I hated watching movies by myself. All of this I hated. And one day, I was reading through the scriptures, and I came to that scripture in Colossians 2, 9, and 10 that says, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him. And I was challenged by the Holy Spirit to change my heart belief, because the belief of my heart was, I'm incomplete now, and I'm not going to be complete again until I get married, because marriage is a one-flesh union, and half of this one flesh went to heaven. So now I'm a half looking for another half to make me whole. That's a lie. It's a lie. I don't need another half to make me whole, okay? I'm complete in Christ. I'm lacking nothing in him. So I began to meditate on that scripture. And when I first started this journey of finding the grace of God to thrive in this place called single, I didn't like it. I didn't like the journey. I didn't like what I had to do. I felt like I was lying every time I wrote out that scripture or that confession. I turned it into a confession that was personal, first-person, positive affirmation that said, I am complete in Christ and I am lacking nothing. And I meditated on that scripture for days and weeks and months. And when I first started meditating on that scripture and I started writing out that affirmation, when I first wrote it out, I'd write it out, I am complete in Christ and I am lacking nothing. And I'd finish the sentence with a period and I'd put it down and I'd say, you're such a liar. You are such a liar. You do not feel complete. And I said, you know what? This is not about what I feel right now. I'm persuading my heart that this is who I am in Christ. I'm going to give my heart evidence that this is what God says about me, and because he says it, I'm going to believe it. So I started writing it every night before I went to bed. Dr. Jim Richards taught me this, that to find a scripture, something that's not true about you right now in your world, but is true about you in God's word, you take the scripture, turn it into a personal affirmation, and write it out in longhand, not in print, but in cursive, every night, 15 to 20 minutes before you go to sleep. And you tell your heart, this is the truth I want going in my consciousness, my subconsciousness while I'm sleeping. And I'd get up in the morning and I'd open up that journal and I'd look at it and I'd say, Christy, you are complete in Christ and you are lacking nothing today. And I'd close it and I'd go about my business. And all day long, I'd think about that scripture, I'd meditate on it, and I'd say, I'm complete in Christ and I'm lacking nothing. And over a period of days, the Lord, you know, began to deal with me. And one of the things he said to me, he said, if you really believe that this was true about you right now, what would be different about your life? And I said, well, I wouldn't be so intent on trying to find a husband. One, right? One of my friends had gotten me to get on a dating site and, you know, bless you if you found your mate that way, okay? I'm not going to argue with people it works for, but let me just tell you, it didn't work for me, okay? And the more creeps that tried to creep at me, the more I changed my you know, profile of everything that I wanted in a man and wouldn't accept and this and that, the other, till I got to the place where nobody ever responded to me anymore. So I thought, well, if lifting the bar so high keeps them away, then God bless them, right? Because I don't want to do it. So I got off of that, and I said, you know what, God, I'm not doing this anymore. You know, I got to figure out how to survive this lifetime if I never marry again, even though I have a desire. You know, it'd be nice to have a companion. I liked marriage, right? So I wasn't against the institution of marriage. But I am not going to spend all my time thinking about it or trying to find a mate. So I said, God, you've got to show me. And he said, well, what would you feel like if you were really complete in Christ? And I said, well, I wouldn't feel so awkward watching a movie by myself. Sitting in my living room, I didn't want to watch movies by myself. I was always calling over a girlfriend because, see, I dated for a while. And so while I was dating, that was like, oh, yes, this is wonderful, right? And now I'm not dating. I ended the relationship. And so I would have to have girlfriends come over and watch a movie. Hey, I recorded a new Hallmark movie. Want to come over and watch it with me? Right? So I was always trying to have, you know, somebody there with me. And I said, you know, the Lord said, well, what would be different about your life if you really felt you were complete? And I said, well, I could sit here and watch this by myself. So I got challenged. I was like, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it, right? So it was like my ritual before, when I would have somebody over to watch a movie with me, is I would go to the store and I'd buy these steaks and these vegetables and I'd make this nice meal and then sit down in front of the TV and watch it. So I thought, okay, well, I'm going to do this for me then. So I went and I bought this, you know, package of filet mignon. Yeah. I mean, good stuff, right? These vegetables, I grilled them, got my meal ready, sat down in front of this, you know, TV, and I watched a Hallmark movie all by myself, and I actually enjoyed it. I was like, oh my gosh, this is fun. I can do this all by myself. I can pause it whenever I want to, right? Nobody's telling me, oh, this is the lamest Hallmark movie ever. It's so cheesy. I was like, I know, they're all cheesy, but I love them. I love the cheesy Hallmark movies. That is like me, okay? So a day or two later, I was over at my friend's house, and I was telling her about that night that I had watched this movie and cooked my meal and everything, and I looked at her and I said, you know what, Amy? I am complete in Christ and I am lacking nothing. And I gave her this great big high five. And at that moment, I knew, you believe this truth about you right now. And from that day until now, I've learned to do all kinds of things by myself. I travel all across the country. The last long road trip I took, it was like 2,175 miles I drove in a 10-day, or I think it was 11-day trip. I went camping and backpacking with a 24-year-old nurse, okay? We went up into the Smoky Mountains. We had a 40-pound backpack on our, carrying our tent and our sleeping bag and our food. I did this. That's not something I would have done before. But you know what? I'm complete in Christ. I'm lacking nothing. I can do whatever I want to do. I didn't have to ask anybody's permission to go on that camping trip. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't think I'll ever ask a man's permission to do what I want to do, right? Okay, I just had to throw that out there. In James 4:6, James wrote this, and this is amplified again. He's talking about God's ability to help us through anything, and this is what he said. He gives us more and more grace through the power of the Holy Spirit to defy sin and live an obedient life that reflects both our faith and our gratitude for our salvation. And therefore, it says God's opposed to the proud and the haughty, but continually, everybody say continually. Continually. He continually gives the gift of grace to the humble who turn away from self-righteousness. See, when I turn away from self-righteousness, I can do this, God. I can do this. I can do this on my own. I didn't tell God I can do this on my own. I said, I cannot do this on my own. I can't find contentment in being single on my own. Jesus, I need you to help me. And Jesus has been walking with me now every day, helping me and giving me this grace. And he heaps grace upon grace upon grace in my life to where I'm telling you, one of the pastors that I've been in his church for the last several years ministry told me the last time I was there, he goes, I'm not so convinced you want to get married now. He said, you sound awful content being single. And I said, I'm so glad that you say that, that's coming across. Because I knew good and well that that discontentment that I was living in before also came across. And I've been, you know, working on this book for months. And I really have to get, you know, down to getting it to my editor. But I'm writing a book that's called Loving Every Single Day with Jesus. And it's about my journey. And everywhere I go, I have people say, please let me know when you get that book done because I know somebody who really needs to read that. Learning how to be content with being single. And it doesn't matter if you've never been married or if you've been married and divorced or married and widowed. You know, the thing is God wants us to be content in our relationship with him so that we don't need another person to make us happy, right? It's like Jesus says, I want to be the cake in your life, and I don't care if you want frosting on your cake. But nobody else needs to be the substance. Like, Jesus is my substance. He's my everything. Do you know, Jesus is the one who says to me, hey, good message you preached there. Or, boy, you sure do look pretty this morning. See, I don't get that from a human being anymore. My husband was my biggest fan. He loved my preaching, and he was always telling me how beautiful I am and all that. I don't get that anymore. So what I do is I let Jesus be that to me. I have that kind of intimate relationship with him where I allow him to speak words of affirmation into my life. And you know, how many of you know about the five love languages? You know about the five? Okay. So my top one is physical touch, and the second one is words of affirmation. Okay. And so how do you get that when you're single, right? Come on, think about it. You know, I had a husband that I could just, you know, crawl up in his lap if I wanted to be hugged or whatever. So I learned to let the other people in my life, like my children or my granddaughter, I just love it. Come here, Jaylee, give Yaya a hug. Oh, she hugged me this morning as I left their house. I just loved it. She just came up to me and just put those little two-year-old arms around me and just hugged me. I was like, oh my gosh, that feels so good, right? And then there are times when I may be at my house and nobody's around. And you know what I do? I snuggle up right there on the throne. I don't know how you envision the throne room. I had this challenge one day trying to figure out how do I picture me and Jesus and God the Father all together. And so in my mind, I see a love seat next to the throne of the Father. So the Father's here, and then there's a love seat. And I get to sit right between Jesus and the Father. And sometimes I just lean into him, and I just sit there, and I allow his love to just envelop me. Because I need that. And I know it's not tangible on this realm, but you know what? It satisfies the longing of my heart to be in connection with somebody that loves me. And you know, when we question whether or not somebody approves of us or loves us or whatever, we can feel less than, right? He doesn't ever make me feel less than. He always makes me feel like I'm more than enough and that I am loved by him. Can you say amen? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 in the Amplified says this, it is by grace, God's remarkable compassion and favor drawing you to Christ that you've been saved. Let's just stop right in this, kind of absorb that a minute, because here's another way the Amplified Bible is defining grace here. What is grace in this scripture? It's his remarkable compassion and favor that draws us to Christ. He says it's by his grace you've been saved, actually delivered from judgment and given eternal life through faith. And this salvation, it's not of yourselves, it's not through your own effort, but it's the undeserved gracious gift of God. And it's not a result of your works or your attempts to keep the law. So no one will be able to boast or take credit in any way for his salvation. So here's the grace of God talking about our salvation. And it says it's by his grace we've been saved. It's what his remarkable compassion and his favor. Guess what? Once you give your life to Jesus, that grace doesn't stop. God's compassion is still drawing you to Christ. Do you know, I still mess up in life sometimes. Do you? Do you ever miss the mark? Do you ever say something you wish you hadn't said? Do you ever do anything that you wish you hadn't done? Do you ever not do something you wished you had done? All of those things are sin, okay? We call it, you know, I made a mistake. Well, we sin, okay? We miss the mark. We miss the mark. And this is really, in essence, what sin is. Sin is when I go outside of God to get some need met. I go outside of him. I'm not partaking of his divine nature. When somebody steals from another person, they are not partaking of God as their provider. They think the only way I'm going to take care of this need is to take something that doesn't belong to me. And so what grieves God's heart about that is not the act of sin as much as it is. It grieves his heart that you couldn't trust him. So when we're talking about God's compassion and his favor to us, it's this invitation that he's always given us, even when you miss it. Come here, come here, come here. I know you missed it. I don't want you to feel bad. This is not about feeling guilty. I want to talk to you about this. And I'll tell you what, when God draws me into his presence to talk about where I missed the mark, and I'm telling you, at first, it's not pleasurable to be rebuked or corrected. Even if you're a child and you have a loving parent and you're caught doing something, do you know how you feel? Like, I hate that I disappointed my parent. Like, I hate that you found out that I did this, right? I hate that I'm the one, you know, who spilled the nail polish on the carpet and didn't tell you, and I put something down there so that I could cover it, and now you pick that something up and you see the nail polish there, and you know it's one of these three girls that are in the house right now, so which one of you did it? And you're sitting there and you're feeling horribly guilty, right? But when you have a loving parent that takes you and says to you, listen, we all make mistakes. I understand this, okay? I'm not mad at you, but what I don't want you to do is I don't want you to hide this from me, right? As a parent, we know our kids are going to make mistakes. They've done things wrong. What do we want them to do when they do something wrong is come to us and say, I can't believe I was so stupid. I opened that nail polish and like I tipped it over and it spread all over the carpet and I hate that I did that. I'm so sorry. As a parent, what do you want to do if you're a good parent? You don't want to slap them. You don't want to inflict punishment or judgment. You want to say, okay, what did you learn from this lesson? See, when I miss the mark, you know what the Father always says to me? Where did you hear the voice of Jesus and you didn't obey? Because every single time I've made a wrong decision and I've gone down a path of unrighteousness, a path of doing something that's not consistent with my nature, whenever I go down that path, if I will take time, I can always go back to a moment in time where I heard the voice of God through either an inward leading or somebody saying something to me and I ignored it. So what he always says to me is, go back and look at that. Now, do you see I was trying to keep you out of that mess? And I say, yes, yes, Father, I see that. To me, that's what repentance is about. I say then, okay, I don't want to live that way. I don't want to ignore your leading. I see now that's your voice. And so this is what I do. In all your ways, acknowledge him. I say, that was when you were talking to me. That's when I got that, ugh. You know, we used to talk about it in the movement before the grace movement. We used to say, I have a check in my spirit. Remember that? People used to say that, I have a check in my spirit. Well, what was that? We were trying to say, I had some kind of unction that I shouldn't do what I'm about to do, okay? We still have a conscience. We do, okay? And the word conscience actually comes from two Greek words that mean dual knowledge. And so what your conscience is you've got the knowledge of what you should do if you were following the leading of the Spirit of God, but then you've got your carnal thinking. And so when our conscience is trying to talk to us and we have this wavering, like, what should I do? We need to learn how to lean into Jesus so he can strengthen us, so he can keep us and increase us in Christian virtues, going back to the very first scripture that I ministered. That's what the Spirit of God wants to do. He wants to increase us in Christian virtues. Last scripture I'm going to share, and then we'll wrap this up, is in Ephesians 3. These are verses 7 through 9, again, in the Amplified Bible. This is what Paul said. Whatever former things I had that might have been gains to me, I've come to consider as one combined loss for Christ's sake. And yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness. I love that. The overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, and the supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and of progressively, everybody say progressively, progressively becoming more and deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding him more fully and clearly. For his sake, I've lost everything. And I consider it to all be mere rubbish. It's refuse. It's dregs in order that I can win or gain Christ the Anointed One. And that I may actually be found and known as in him. Do you know what? I want to be found as in him. I want that to be my testimony. I want people to say, you know what? She's becoming more and more like Jesus every time I get around her. She's just more like Jesus. She's not as edgy as she used to be. She's not as critical as she used to be. She's not as judgmental as she used to be. She's just getting kinder. She's getting more loving. She's showing more peace in her life. Isn't that what you want people to say about you? You know, I don't want to take my heritage, you know. Well, you know, I'm German, and Germans are just stubborn, right? Where do we get an excuse to live like that, right? Okay? This is just the way I am. No, if it's not godly, it's not the way you are. It's the way your flesh is trying to get you to be, and you don't have to be that person, right? He said that I could actually be found and known as in him, not having any self-achieved righteousness that can be called my own, based on my obedience to the law's demands, the ritualistic uprightness, and supposed right standing with God thus acquired, but possessing genuine righteousness, which comes through faith in Christ, the anointed one, the truly right standing with God, which comes from God by saving faith. Paul, you wrapped it up here. This is what he said. He said, I want to become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. You know, that's Paul's prayer. But you know what? That's God's prayer, too. He wants to become more intimately acquainted with you. Do you know what that takes? It takes being transparent and vulnerable. It takes being honest about the struggles that you're having, saying, you know what? I'm struggling in this area, Lord. I need your help. I'm not at peace about this situation, and I need to find out what's going on in my heart. Show me. Show me the boundaries in my heart that need to be moved. Show me, okay, where I'm not being a partaker of the very life of Christ. Because if I'm partaking of his life, then I'm going to live as an overcomer, right? The circumstances aren't going to have me down. I will never be under the circumstances. To live the abundant life, you will always be riding above the circumstances of life. You will not be the person who's affected by the climate that you're walking into. You will walk into a room and you will set the tone. There may be strife operating in the workplace, but guess what? You bring peace every time you walk in. There may be, you know, anger and discord among family members, but you walk in a room and something happens, you bring peace. You bring love, right? That's what we do as Christians, as followers of Christ. So if I could just leave this with you today, I want to challenge you to think about the grace of God as something that God wants to consume you from the inside out, so that there's nothing left of that old man. And you know, the old man is only, all that is anything that you would say or think or do that's not consistent with your new creation reality. The old man is not what you did before you got saved. It's everything that you are aside from Christ. So Paul said this, he said, put off the old man. Renew your mind and put on Christ. So to put on Christ means I'm going to be consumed by God's grace to where, man, I'm living the life that Jesus wants me to live. See, God wants that for each and every one of us today. God doesn't want anybody living in disharmony in their heart. He wants you to discover, who am I to you, God? How valuable am I in light of what Jesus did for me? And as you begin to meditate on that and you think about that, I want you to embrace that as your reality. And if for any reason you're living in a reality that's not lining up with that, I want you to know you have the power to change that. Don't wait for somebody else to find you valuable till you feel valuable. God has already found you valuable. He's already paid this price. Jesus gave his life for you and I so that we would live in perfect harmony with who he created us to be. It's God's desire for you and I to actually walk in the fullness of everything Jesus brought. He wants us to walk in healing. He wants us to walk in prosperity. He wants us to walk in joy. He wants us to walk in peace. I mean, this is the nature of God that belongs to us, that is ours inwardly, that we need to start letting work outwardly, right? That we let it affect the way we think. Let it affect the way that we treat others. You know, Jesus came to fulfill the law. He said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. And that word fulfill means bring it to its completion. Let you see what it looks like when it's carried out from the motive of love. God didn't throw away the commandment that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's not like under grace adultery's okay, right? But we're not trying to live according to the law for righteousness. You know, Paul said this. He said, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, but it's not the end of the law. It's not the end of God's divine prescriptions for loving each other. In fact, Jesus, when he was on the earth, he brought it to a different level. He said, all of you religious people that think you're so good because you've not committed adultery, if you're even thinking about it in your heart, you're guilty of it. He brought it down to a heart level. Okay? He said, you know what? If you hate your brother without a cause, it's murder. You're killing somebody when you hate him. So God's not doing away with the divine prescriptions of living. He's saying, let me show you how to implement this from a heart perspective, from a place of love, where we love people so we don't want to do them wrong, right? Because I love you, I don't want to steal from you. Because I love you, I don't want to take something that doesn't belong to me, right? Because I love God, I honor God. I don't have to, I get to, right? Father, I thank you right now.